So we're starting Zechariah chapter 1. We're going to go through all the 21 verses. And the title now is, "For When Your Judgments Are in the Earth, the Inhabitants of the World Will Learn Righteousness." In the eighth month of the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn you unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be you not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways, and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sivat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you what these be. And the man stood among the myrtle trees, answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Zechariah's name means Jah has remembered, and he is the son of Berechiah, whose name means blessing of Jah, who is the son of Iddo, whose name means timely. Historically, the remnant of Judah that was taken into captivity, that we just read about in the last few chapters of 2 Kings, are now come out of this place that typifies spiritual bondage for us in the churches of this world, to come to learn of God's faithfulness toward his little remnant, the elect of God, who he has remembered and blessed to come to know him in this age at a perfectly appointed time. A look at where this book was written, the chronology and the scriptures can be seen here. And that's, do you have that? You want to show it? So we'll just get a sense of what was happening here. The prophets of Israel, and then Zephaniah, they're the prophets of Judah. And you see the timeline, which is after the after 810 with Jonah there. So this is 588 BC. Is that correct? No, Zechariah. There we go. There we go. Prophets of the return to Jerusalem, Zechariah in 520 to 510. That's the one that we're looking at. Well, when we read of such conditional statements as this in the book of Zechariah, this statement, therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. We are also reminded as God's weak of the world, unnatural branch, that those conditions can only be met within us through Christ, not by might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit, in other words, which is what Zechariah 4:6 tells us. That is the message the elect are given to see in his word and are admonished of from Genesis to Revelation, being blessed to know that there is a dragging that is occurring in our lives as we are judged in this age, believing that all things are for our sakes and that there is one event unto all men, which event is that judgment that has begun at the house of God. So this, the order comes, judgment comes upon all men, but in that order. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. With these principles in mind, we can read the book of Zechariah that points to many Messianic prophecies and learn how they apply to Christ and his Christ. The end of the book of Zechariah reveals a time that typifies when God's elect will have gone unto perfection in the first resurrection to become the vessels of honor that he will use to bring salvation to the rest of the world. In that day, and this is in Zechariah, at the very end, the very last part of the chapter of the book, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In order to get to this place of being God's kings and priests typified by those bowls before the altar, there must be a lifetime of much tribulation and carrying of our own cross as we die daily, so that we can enter into the temple of God permanently in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The bowls symbolize where the wrath of God is stored up and poured out upon all unrighteousness of men. And the book of Zechariah reveals the inspired order in which all mankind's heavens will be judged, each man in his own order. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So we can think of that as a collective, like the whole body of Christ, all of the angels, the whole bride being made ready. Then the world can start to enter into that relationship. They can't until the bride is there, and then that's the next stage. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it's revealed from heaven. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. That's why our heavens are being purified, so we can reveal God's wrath from heaven, but we have to be judged first. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, that meaning the body of Christ. The heavenly things are the minds that are being purified through Christ. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord, saying unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 24. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. So the dead in Christ precede those who are alive. If we are alive when Christ returns, we'll be very split second after the resurrected body of Christ. But God does that, and for a very good reason. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So that's really, that's the time when the saints start to rule, and that's the last group. That's the latter harvest that's already being worked with at that point, and that right until the second resurrection. And our first verse: in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers." These first verses set the stage for us with both the names and numbers involved to tell us what this prophetic book of Zechariah is going to be pointing to. It is in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, because the new man represented by the eighth month can only begin to be formed in us by our hearing the true witness of Jesus Christ in the second year of Darius, when the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. Darius is a Persian king who represents our fleshly minds that are going to be witnessed against in the second year, where we are told that the Lord has been sore displeased. In the prophetic timeline of the great image that is revealed to Daniel and spoken to King Nebuchadnezzar, there is a progression of the judgment of our old man, or image of the beast, represented by the nation of Persia, whose king was Darius. It comes after King Nebuchadnezzar. There's an inward application of the statue that applies to those who are being judged in this age, and there's a dispensational application of this great image, and a historical application, which is the natural revealing of these nations and places and the relationships one to another that precedes the spiritual meaning. God blesses his children to come to see and understand how these nations and beasts that we are likened unto apply to their lives today. And of course, it applies to all mankind, because mankind is a beast by God's estimation, by his own words. The dream is one principle is in play, where we learn of the four beasts in the seventh chapter of Daniel, the first like a lion representing Babylon that we come out of, and then Persia, the bear, being the second beast. Then the last two beasts are described, showing us the whole representation of our beastly nature that must be judged, all mankind, each man in his order. Zechariah is the servant of the Lord who comes to declare what God thinks of this marred in the hand of the potter beast in Jeremiah 18:4, and declares, "The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers." All of these beasts represent specific nations in history, with the rulers who have been given their power from Satan to rule and reign. And he is the God of this world, that God ordained to rule over the nations exactly in the manner which he purposed from the foundation of the world, according to the counsel of his own will for our sakes, revealing what is in every man that needs to be judged. So Daniel 2, we're familiar with 31 to 35. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image," which just represents the beast, the man of sin. "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, which is Babylon. His breast and his arms of silver, Persia. His belly and his thighs of brass, Greece. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay, Rome. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." And that all of those metals is just the self-will nature of man, the self-righteousness in man, the sturdiness of our own convictions in our own spirit, which God, of course, this is what he does to it. "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind," God's spirit, "carried them away." Which is, this is saying the same thing. "And then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone representing Christ in his Christ fills the whole earth because of the judgment that has first taken place in our lives. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, and that's what it's all about, that God's grace can continue to abound through the body of Christ toward all the world, might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The many is all of humanity. They'll be so thankful for what God put us through and prepared us to become through this, through the trials of our faith that are so necessary to get us to that place. Verses 3 to 6, therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us. So they acknowledged that they were being dealt with, to be sure. The message of our Heavenly Father never changes, because God does not change. And that message is, turn you unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Telling those who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear that we need to know that we are in a spiritual battle that requires our wholehearted devotion to him as we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And if that desire is not there, which is of God, he will not turn to us. However, if Christ is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then we will turn to him and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, glorifying God in this dispensation of grace. And I like that verse where he says, I'm convinced of these. I'm convinced of that is happening within the body of Christ. And that's the way the Lord wants us to always think. We should be convinced. That is what's happening right here, right now. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is for those who God is calling. Many are called, few are chosen, to recognize this, dispensation of grace. And here we have it in John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but this dispensation, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Our fathers of old, who did not hearken unto the Lord, unto whom the former prophets have cried, represent our carnal hearts that rejected the message of God at first. And it is only by the death of that old man that we become the spiritual fatherless and the widow of James 1, verse 27, who now, by the grace and faith of Christ, can take heed to the warnings given, being given from Christ through the church, so that we turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. Without God's goodness and long-suffering spirit working in our lives, we also would not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So that's the formula, of course. We know that we have to be dragged to Christ. He has to prick our hearts. He's greater than our conscience. And he's so when we do see what we are and we, you know, repent with sackcloth and ashes, so to speak, we are forgiven and God works with us. The body of Christ. That's our calling, and it's a great honor and privilege to be judged now in this flesh. Those prophets of old are dead. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But the typical words of eternal life that they pronounced live on. And we are to consider how patiently they bore that message for our sakes, some even unto death, to demonstrate how nothing can separate us from the love of God, working within the lives of his people today. So that's the great hope. When we look at the prophets and we look at Hebrews 11, we go through Romans 11, we think of all these stories that the Lord has blessed us to see and have recorded. We're being reminded of the power of God and the certainty of salvation through Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, none of those things. For if when we, and those things just demonstrate how great God is in those who he is working, he will deliver us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, while we were yet sinners, he loved us and reconciled us through the death of Christ. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, James 5, verse 10, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. 2 Corinthians 4, 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that's the miracle we need, that the Lord would just continue to remember us, to remember that, yes, he knows our afflictions and our trials, but he knows that's the way his power is manifested. His strength is made perfect through that power, through that weakness. Lessons will be learned for our fathers of old who came out of captivity, typifying what God has started in the elect's life, and tells us that although something is being learned, this does not mean that there's a change of heart. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. The nations coming to see that God is a just God who judges us so that we reap what we sow is only typical of the real deliverance from sin that can only come through Jesus Christ. Knowing that according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us, does not bring about a changed heart. Just as the rod of iron the saints rule with throughout the symbolic thousand-year period will not change anyone's hearts. But people will learn that what they sow, they will reap, and God's judgments will be executed in the earth. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And that's the way of the world today. And that's the way it was in our world until the Lord starts to judge us and then execute that judgment speedily in our lives. And we thank him for it. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And you will, if you're one of God's elect. For when your judgments are in the earth within us, the inhabitants of the world within us will learn righteousness. There's the inward application, but it's also true of the outward application. When God's judgments are in the earth and the word is going forth, it won't return void. It will fulfill what God has set it out to do. Verse 7, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sabbat, in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the word of the Lord comes unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sabbat, in the second year of Darius. These numbers and names once again set the stage for us in regard to what the Lord wants us to know is unfolding at this point in the story. We already know that this is about judgment upon the nation of Judah, who typifies the body of Christ, and have looked at these names. Zechariah, Jah has remembered, Berechiah, whose name means blessing of Jah, and Iddo, whose name means timely, that remind us that God has an appointed time to judge all matters. The time that the word of the Lord comes unto Zechariah is a witness to that point. The goal of having a proper foundation is in Christ is witnessed by the number 24, which is 2 times 12. And the 11th month reminds us where we are before we can come to obtain a sure foundation founded upon Christ. That foundation is accomplished by Sabbath in the second year of Darius, which witnesses to the reality that it takes a rod of iron to bring about that transition from 11 to 12, the numbers 11 to 12. There's the word H7627, Sabbath, a rod. Verses 8 to 10, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Christ is the one who rides the red horse in our lives as we see through a glass darkly in the night. I saw by night. Excerpt from Horse. This is what was what Mike had written, and I'm talking about the red horse. Christ is the red horse rider. Christ tells us plainly that it is he who comes to take peace away from the earth. It is Christ who rides the red horse through our lives. But if we are Christ, then we're doing that. We're taking the peace away from people during that thousand symbolic, that thousand-year reign. We're taking that peace away. We're destroying the idols of people's hearts, and there's a void then. But that brings about a rebellion because Satan comes, his spirit is released, and he fills that void very tidily. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. We're not coming to send peace. The world thinks we're coming to send peace. No, we're coming to bring a sword, and we're coming to bring the realization to mankind what they are, what we are. So that's the goal of the elect, as we'll see. What does the red horse rider carry with him? And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword, which represents the word of God. He's the one who causes us to stand, Christ, only made possible because he is in the midst of the myrtle trees, which trees represent man, specifically the body of Christ in these verses. So those three verses have the word myrtle. We could look at them quickly. So I just read the rest of this. Who know their marred condition represented by red horses, Adam that is without peace, speckled, marred, sin, and white, leprous in the negative sense, that will be brought into subjection to the rider, Jesus Christ. And that's our hope, of course, that he will bring us into subjection through his power. I just want to quickly look at these words here. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches, which we know are connected to the elect, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. And Isaiah 41:19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the olive tree, and the oil tree, rather. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The horses being behind him assures us that we will be more than conquerors through Christ. And by his power, we will be able to put behind us all our childish and sinful ways, gaining dominion over them through Christ, going unto perfection on the third day. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, there's that process. I shall be perfected. Christ stands among the myrtle trees as the means by which we can bear fruit through the vine, which is who Christ is, which is only possible with God's Spirit being within us. When Christ is in our midst, we have the power to be witnesses in this world that we are in and coming out of at the same time. We are sent, each one of us in that sense, as apostles, which means sent. These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth, as Christ was sent of his Father to witness God's righteousness to this world, the exact opposite of what Satan has been sent to do. Of course, Satan was sent to do God's bidding, but he wasn't sent to reveal Christ's righteousness. God's absolute power over the light and darkness and the peace and evil that he has created is being demonstrated by both the elect being sent into this world as well as Satan, each fulfilling God's purpose, and I could say they're God's righteous purpose, even though the actions of Satan are not righteous, they are fulfilling a righteous purpose. He is created as being demonstrated by both the elect being sent into this world as well as Satan, each fulfilling God's purpose as he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So God already knows who we are. He sees the finished product from the beginning. And that's where we will be when the resurrection occurs, and we'll finally see this is what that will be, the glorious moment when it all comes together in each of our minds. We'll see how we were fitly framed together as the body of Christ, what our function will be for the rest of the world, etc. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's putting away those childish things, and that takes a lifetime. We have to be patient with ourselves, possess our souls patiently, ask the Lord to continue to give us more of his mind, but realize it's a long, long haul. But he's faithful. He's going to finish that work in us. Those trees are in the bottom, revealing that God calls and works with the weak of the world, those who are in the bottom, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What is behind the rider represents what God is giving us the power to overcome in our lives through Christ. As mentioned above, the speckled horse and the white horse represent the spotted flesh that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you look at, well, we'll read that, Jude, the speckled horse, Jude 1:23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's that speckled horse. And leprous condition of our flesh, negative use of white, that also cannot inherit the kingdom. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors who can put off that flesh and inherit eternal life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress? No, we need tribulation and distress much to enter into the kingdom. But will it separate us from the love of Christ? Or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will any of those things? As it is written, for your sake we are killed. All the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things that we just read, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So those things work together for the good. We need those trials to demonstrate his strength and power so we can overcome. It takes the angel of the Lord, the messengers of God, who represent the church, the body of Christ, to understand the interpretation of this vision of the horses. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you what these be. And of course, Ephesians 3:10 is what he's telling us in type and shadow, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. God gives us the understanding to rule over those principalities and powers through Jesus Christ within us. The man that stood among the myrtle trees typifies Christ, who is our mediator, who is able to give us dominion over these powerful beasts, those powers and principalities in the heavens that represent our carnal, beastly minds. They can only be made war against through Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Where it says that in the verse above here. Go up a little higher. I think it says it. Oh, it's way up there. Maybe not. Yes, I saw by night, and behold, a man. That man is Christ. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees, that man is Christ. Now we lost our place. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verses 11 and 12, and they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you have had indignation these 70 years? As we walk to and fro through the earth, we see that all the earth sits still and is at rest. This is a negative rest. And we bring this report to our Lord as we sigh and cry for the abominations of the world that has found its rest in fleshly pursuits, which is where we all start. And not in Christ, who is the one that God's elect labor to enter into a relationship with so that we can have true godly rest in him. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Then the angel of the Lord, who represents the elect, says, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have had indignation these 70 years? That question of the angel is the same one that is posed of the angel in Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11, that reads, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So the correlation of the white robe is being given as a result of that persecution that we read about earlier, which Christ strengthens us to get us through. But he uses that to purify us so that we can have those white robes. God's elect know that the world must be judged and understand that judgment begins at the house of God, which judgment is described for us as God's indignation these 70 years. 70 years of judgment tells us that God's judgments must be complete upon the body of Christ in order for us to enter into the temple of God in the fullness of that relationship at the first resurrection or last trump. Because God sees the body of Christ as one body with one spirit, this statement, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until, and remember, resting is resting in the Lord, right? Laboring to enter into that rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they should be fulfilled. Tells us that God knows those who are his and that we need to possess our souls patiently as God brings the entire body of Christ to a place of maturity where we are made ready for the wedding supper. All those who have physically died in Christ are represented by those symbolic voices crying these words from the grave. And they apply to us too, of course, right now, but they apply to those who are dead and who are waiting. And God sees them as alive because the next moment he just sees the finished product, like we said earlier. How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge your blood on them that dwell on the earth? Even as we groan within ourselves, the same prayer to our Father. Oops. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? And hope deferreth, saddens the heart, and that's what the Lord has to bring the world through that. And that's why Christ tells us, don't be troubled, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. We know those things apply inwardly, and we're not to fear what's going to come upon the earth, because the Lord says it's happening for a very purpose, very profound purpose. Verses 13 to 15. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen. That's twice he said that. That are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. The world is helping forward the affliction that is coming upon it, as God has ordained evil men to wax worse and worse at the end of the age. Without God opening our heavens, we cannot understand that he is the one who is working every aspect of the evil within the city. God comforts those who he is dragging to himself in this age with true prophecy, which is 1 Corinthians 14:3. We know what that is. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That prophecy is the words that God manifests in the church via his messengers. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Well, God is speaking these comfortable words to the body of Christ. We are not to neglect the command of God to cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. God is jealous over the bride of Christ with a great jealousy, and yet the afflictions, persecutions, tribulation, and suffering that we must endure are needful for the body of Christ to mature and be made ready in the Lord, so that no man takes our crown. So those trials strengthen us and strengthen our grasp of what that crown means and who we are. We hold it fast. God is using all of the creation in the way that he has ordained to move his plan forward. And he tells us, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they help forward the affliction, which makes our fleshly minds go to the verses in Romans 9, verses 18 to 22 that ask the question, thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Why is he sore displeased if he's the one who created the conditions? Why is he setting us up for failure? Our carnal hearts cry. Therefore hath he mercy. And of course, God answers the question for us. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And of course, they're fit. That destruction happens in the lake of fire, but it's a good destruction. The house is burnt, but they're saved yet so as by fire. That's what that's telling us. Verses 16 and 17, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And that is, of course, speaking of the elect. The Israel of God will be saved first, and they will come up as saviors on Mount Zion. These two verses can be summarized with what is written in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 8, 6 to 8. Christ is the line that shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. That line represents the judgments in our lives that are symbolized by the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, who is a type of Christ, God's word, who measures or judges us today against that word. The bride being made ready for Christ is possible by the mercies of God, who sends Christ into our lives, returning to Jerusalem above, so that his house, which we are, can be built. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it. This is all speaking about the body of Christ, but what we will do and the effect that we will have on the world as the body of Christ founded upon Jesus Christ, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. For who has despised the day of small things? Zechariah 4:10. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So you can see that theme of when God's judgments are in the earth, when his elect, his eyes, we are his eyes and his ears, are running throughout the whole earth, then men will learn righteousness. My cities through the prosperity shall yet be spread abroad is speaking of how the word of God will be prospered in the earth during the 1,000-year reign of the saints, even as it is increasing in the body of Christ today. The difference between learning of God's judgments and actually being changed by those judgments is only finalized in the great white throne judgment, and actually for the rest of the world. There is knowledge being disseminated throughout the 1,000-year reign, but it is not a period or dispensation of grace, seeing the Spirit of God is still not within humanity to bring about that inward change of heart. So it makes me always think of that saying, a man convinced against his own will is of the same opinion still. We can convince people of the truth, almost convince them, but not, they can't go all the way. And that's just the way God has designed us. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We know we're all very familiar with these verses. Verses 18 to 21. But they're the most cutting verses. If you can't tell someone that, you're not Christ. You're not the body of Christ. You don't have his spirit within you. God is the one who determines that. But that's very humbling for us, because we know God calls the weak of the world. He says, just see the love that he has for the world through that gift of being given a spirit. Then lifted I up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? Lots of questions. And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man, he says the same thing, did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. The four horns represent the whole resurrected body of Christ. And we only see that body when we look to our head, Jesus Christ, who guides and directs the body. And so we have that first thought being introduced. Then lifted I up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. A song of decrees. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. God's elect are represented in this section of his word as four horns, which symbolizes the complete power that God will use to judge the world with a rod of iron during the thousand-year reign. The number thousand correlates with Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, three places connected to the people of God, in this case, the whole world being judged. 10 times 10 times 10 is 1,000. The judgment which comes from God's word being in the earth will not return void, like we said earlier, and will be skillfully placed, that's the carpenters, throughout the earth so that the witness of his truth will be complete. The function of those horns is to scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Three places mentioned, as this scattering represents the destroying of Babylon's false religions through a process of judgment that will unfold with a rod of iron, which we know represents God's unchanging word. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. The four carpenters of verse 20 are the same as the four horns of verse 18. And that's a dream. The dream is one principle. And it is the angel of God, the messengers that make up the body of Christ, who are commissioned to be the horns, which has scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. That's important. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, in this case, representing God's elect, in this instance, to scatter it. The goal of God's elect as those carpenters is to come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, meaning we are taking away the power of the world that has been against Christ and his Christ, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. And of course, as Satan is the one who has the greater sin. He'll be forgiven for all that he did, but he was marred in a way, in a unique way. He was from the beginning. We all were, but Satan was created as a crooked serpent. And that was his function, to be used to continue to perpetuate that relationship of deceit and lies in the flesh of men. So I just found this really interesting. Look at these words. This is what we're going to do during the thousand years. Then lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. I'm sorry, let me read that again. No man did lift up his head, because false religions won't be allowed on the earth. But neither will the world have the ability to then lifted I up my eyes and saw and behold the four horns of verse 18, which is first given to God's elect to do. So that's the privilege that we have to lift up our eyes to see the Lord in all things. So the word fray, this is what we will be doing. It says to tremble, to quake. This is what we're bringing into the world. We're bringing this fear of God into the world. Even though the hearts aren't changed, there is a healthy fear that's being brought about. To throw, to shoot, to cast arrows, that's the word of God. Bringing the word of God, filling the world full of the truth, like the oceans are filled with water. But there's also joy. There's also, to give thanks, laud, praise, teaching people to worship God in spirit and truth. Even though there's no conversion, we're still directing people in that place toward a relationship with Christ. And now the related word is H3027, which is interesting because it's the word Yah that Stephen's been doing his study on. Ham, we are the hand of God. God uses his elect during that time. Saviors come up on Mount Zion to do this. This is our function during that time. The hope-filled imagery of four carpenters tells us that God is building something with the church, being in the earth as the resurrected body of Christ. However, it is in stages. And these prophetic words of Zechariah in the first chapter we've looked at point to that beginning stage for humanity as their power to worship false gods is taken away, and they learn of God's righteousness through his judgments in the earth. eventually having that faith tried in the lake of fire, in the second resurrection, where all of humanity will have their minds purified through the great white throne judgment, as opposed to the rod of iron judgment throughout the reign of the saints that does not change the heart of mankind without God's spirit within. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's our study. Thank you all for coming out.